I'd like to share with you my testimony tonight and share how the Lord Jesus has saved me. And I want to make it clear from the very outset of this meeting tonight that it's to Him I want to bring the glory and praise to. And so I'd just like to read, and starting off tonight from the Old Testament, is from the Psalms, and I'd like to read from Psalm 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. And my final reading is from the New Testament now, is from the Gospel according to John, and it's chapter 3, and I'll begin at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you that we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And in verse 36 of the same chapter it says, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. And so I open up with the words of Holy Scripture tonight, and I'd like to start, I suppose, the best place anywhere is the beginning, and tell you a little bit about myself. Well, first of all, my name is Sean Mooney. I come from a place in the north of Belfast called Ardoyne. I'm sure a lot of you know it very, very well indeed. And I was born into a Roman Catholic family, and I was raised as a Roman Catholic, instructed by my family, instructed through school, and taught all the things of the Roman Catholic religion. I was prepared for my confession and for my first communion and for making my confirmation and so on. And so, as I grew up, within my own eyes, now I have to say this, within my own eyes, I considered myself a good Roman Catholic. I had never read the Bible until I was 26 years of age, and I had no true knowledge of God whatsoever. So I served my time when I left school as a plumber, and I enjoyed my life just like any other young man, even though I considered myself a religious person and really didn't go out of my way to do anybody any harm or sort of kept myself to myself. Even though I was religious deep within me, I would have to confess to you tonight that I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that if I had died in my sins, I would have been lost. I remember from the age of 17, 18 years of age, I started being a disc jockey in some of the clubs, and I was earning good money. And I must confess that people say sometimes, you know, that there's no pleasure in sin. Well, that's not true, because there is pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in sin, there's no doubt about it. And I lived life up. I lived life up to the best that I could, and I enjoyed life as such. But yet deep within me there was an emptiness, there was a void, that I had no peace with God, that I had no assurance of heaven, and that I knew that I was still in my sins. And so around about my middle teens, starting the edge towards my late teens, I really began to think about, where was I going to spend eternity? Was it heaven or hell? Well, I was taught, and I'm sure many of you listening tonight, or no matter what background you come from, or what sort of church or chapel, is this, that you hope to go to heaven. It's very, very few people who ever say that they don't want to go to heaven. It's very far and few between of anyone ever saying that. Most people say, well, I hope to go to heaven when I die. And I was one of those people. I was hoping that I would go to heaven. And so I tried to do, you know, what many, many people do, and it's called self-reformation, or cleaning up the act, or turning over a new leaf even. And I was one of these people. And I tried, you know, I began to think, well, one day I'm going to die, and I'm going to stand before a holy God, and I know I'm not ready to meet him, so I better try and clean up the act a wee bit. And so I tried to cut out certain things. I tried to stop my bad language, and I tried to do this and tried to do that, pray a wee bit more, and you know, be more religious. But I was like the man who the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 12 and verse 43. And here's what the Lord Jesus said. He said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so what the Lord is saying here, look, self-reformation, cleaning up the act isn't enough, because all you're doing is you are trying to clean yourself up. But in the sight of God, we are still filthy. And what happens is that you'll find a lot of times, if you can't keep it up, which you'll not be able to, because you haven't got the power, the strength to do it, you'll fall into even maybe worse ways at times. And that is very, very true. And so I was like this particular man that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about. I was trying to become more religious. And you see, there's many, many people, there's many of you here tonight, maybe people who are listening on this meeting that's being taped tonight, whether they be Roman Catholics, whether they be Protestants or Jews or Hindus or Muslims, whatever you may be, that you're trying to work your way into heaven by your religion, by your religious duties, by your prayers, by your fasting, by all of these things. Now, there's nothing really wrong with these things, but when you're trying to obtain favour with God by doing them and trying to get into heaven by saying, look, God, look at what I'm doing. I hope this is pleasing you, and I hope you'll find it's good enough for me to get into heaven. You're wasting your time. Because if you and I could get into heaven by doing the best that we could, the Bible tells us in Galatians that Christ died in vain, if that's the case. If we could get in by our good works, then the point of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross at Calvary was a waste of time. But of course it wasn't. And so, late on in my teens, I began to think about becoming a Roman Catholic priest. Now, I would have to be perfectly honest and truthful with you. There was only really one motive why I wanted to become a Roman Catholic priest. And my simple reasoning and my unsaved state was this. Well, they're men of God, and they are certain to get into heaven. And so really what I was looking for was a free ticket to get into heaven. And I thought about becoming a Roman Catholic priest. You see, I was desperate to find peace with God, but I didn't know where to turn. Well, after a while, that notion soon passed away. And time was passing on, the years were moving past, and the reality of the judgment of God became more and more real to me. You know, eternity lay before me. One of the things that I read when I first started to read the Bible is this. It says in Hebrews, I think it's in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and here's what it says. It is appointed unto men and women once to die, and then comes the judgment. The Bible also tells us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves to God. of the things which you have done in the body, whether they are good or bad. The Bible also tells us that God has ordained a day in which he's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a day coming to this world when God is going to come back with vengeance. And he's going to judge. He'll not be a saviour this time. He's coming back as judge. And the question that I have to ask you tonight, are you ready to meet God? Because I am. But I'm going to tell you how I came to be ready to meet God. So I found myself, as I've already told you, thinking more and more about the judgment to come and heaven and, you know, hell. The only way that I can put it to you is that I had an assurance of hell but no assurance of heaven, because I knew if I had to die to my sins, I was lost. And I found myself with my friends quite a number of times, you know, the way I'm sure you've done yourself, maybe in a bar, maybe in your friends' houses, maybe just having conversations. It comes around to religion and you start putting your own thoughts and ideas across about where and how you think, you know, what God's like and how you're going to get to heaven and all these different ideas and views. But yet never one of us was able to quote from the Holy Scriptures. None of us were able to say, hold on, here's what God says, because none of us ever read the Scriptures. What happened then roughly was I began to notice a few flaws in my religion. Now, I can only think of a couple, but there's two that I always like to bring out. And one of them is, as you know, or maybe you don't know, the Roman Catholic Church has many, many saints to pray to. And one of them was called St. Christopher. Now, I think it was around about 1969 that the Vatican declared that St. Christopher, the patron saint of travellers, is no longer a saint, that you're not to pray to him anymore. And I couldn't really work this out. I said to myself, hold on a minute. How can they make this man a saint and then say, right, you don't pray to him anymore, he's no longer a saint? To me, it was like a man getting paid off from his job. He got the sack. And I couldn't figure this out. How can they do this? And the other thing is called extreme unction, general absolution, or a term that you may be more familiar with called the last rites. And that is that Rome teaches that if I'm dying and if I'm conscious, that the priest will anoint my body with oil and he will hear my confession, and if I'm truly sorry, he will absolve me from all of my sins of my whole life. And I remember that this began to really trouble me, you see. And what happened was, around about 1984, I joined the Royal Victoria Hospital and became a radio presenter in Radio Royal. And it's a voluntary organisation to play music to the patients, to play the requests and so on. And I found one night, yet again, among the members of the station, we were having a talk about religion, when the priest of the Royal came in, the chaplain, and I began to put a few questions to him. And one of them was this particular one about the last rites. And I said to him, look, you're meant to have the power to forgive me of all my sins when I'm dying, isn't that correct? He said, yeah, that's right. I said, well, there's one thing that's just troubling me. Why is it when I die, even though you've heard my confession and have absolved me, why must I give an account of my sins again to God? And this priest just looked at me and he shook his head and he just couldn't answer me. Well, now, this really, really shook me in my boots. You see, as I've already stated, before I was saved, in my simple thinking, I looked to a priest as a man of God and I said, well, they're bound to have all the answers, but this man didn't. And he couldn't answer me. And this really took me back. I remember that the fear of a lost eternity, of going to hell and dying in my sins, became terrifying to me. And it used to be absolutely terrible of going to bed at night. And I, considering a man of 25, 26 years of age, I wasn't afraid of the dark. I wasn't even frightened of death. But I was frightened if I had died in my sleep that I would have went to hell. You see, I was searching for peace with God. I was searching for forgiveness. I was searching for assurance that a person can know they can go to heaven. And maybe you're saying to me tonight, nobody can know. Listen, I read out to you the word of God, and it says that he who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. But we'll come to that later on. And so it used to be wonderful to be able to wake up in the morning and to hear the birds singing and to see the sunlight and to know that God had spared me another day, that he didn't take my life and he didn't send me to hell. And it was great. Excuse me. So this began to increase. These fears began to increase more and more. I began to have nightmares on a regular basis. And it was always roughly the same thing, that the end of the world was coming and that I was going to die and I wasn't ready to meet a holy God. I remember that, I think it was around about 1987, that I became ill and was confined to bed for 2 weeks with a sickness, chicken pox I think it was. And I remember that the fear over those 2 weeks was terrifying. And I remember that my father was given a Bible by a Gideon. And so I went in and took my father's Bible from his bookcase and I began to read the Word of God for the first time ever in my life. I didn't know where to start, so I just turned to the book of Genesis and I began to read through Genesis, and I was enjoying the reading. There were some things that I didn't understand, but nevertheless, this was my first encounter with God's Word. I had a quick glance at the New Testament. I literally glanced at it for all of 5 to 10 seconds, closed it up and put the book back. And that was my first encounter with God's Word. I used to have, you know, this prayer book. It was called the St. Martin Prayer Book, and I used to do all these prayers to the saints and to Mary and for the souls in purgatory and novenas and all these different prayers, ritualistic prayers. And you know what came to me? Later on, as I began to read the scriptures, as I thought back to all those prayers that I used to do, do you know what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel? He says, see, when you pray, don't be praying like the heathen do, with their vain, repetitious prayers, for their prayers will not be heard. And I found that I was one of these people. And I closed my prayer book one night, and I sat it down, and I spoke to God, I believe, for the first time ever from my heart, instead of just reciting empty prayers. And here's what my prayer was. I said, oh God, I don't know what the right way is, but there's one thing that I know, that I don't want to go to hell. Will you take my life, my soul, my spirit? Will you make it your own? I'll go anywhere in the world, I'll do anything you want, but please don't send me to hell. You know, Psalm 15 verse 15 is very precious to me, and it says this: call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And God heard my prayer. And I even read to you at the very start where it said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. And you know something? He did just that. He saved me right out of all my troubles. And can I say to you who are here tonight and who are listening on tape, you see, if you're really, really serious about getting right with God, God will answer your prayer. The Bible tells us in the Acts of the Apostles that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God. God is not a liar. God, that's the only thing that God cannot do, and that is tell lies. I found an answer to my prayer coming along very quickly. As I worked my way through the ranks of hospital radio, I became station manager. And what had happened was, we got informed that the guy who used to present the gospel request program on Sunday had handed in his resignation, and we had a vacancy to fill. Now, most of the members were Roman Catholics, and none of anybody there, including myself, didn't want to do a gospel program. And even the Protestants who were there, they didn't want to do it either, because they weren't saved either. So they didn't want to know. But we found that we got an application as quick as one man left, from this man who said he was a born-again Christian, and he wanted to present a gospel request program. Well, this was brilliant for us, because you see, we got him in, and the usual procedure is that you fill in the application form, then you're interviewed before the committee, and then you're notified within a week whether you've been accepted or rejected. We had this man interviewed within, say, 2 minutes. We had him accepted within, say, 5 minutes. Because we thought we'd found a bit of a mug. You see, get him in, fill the spot. But as I look back now, this man was sent to me from the Lord to answer my prayer. Now, I want to make it clear, this man didn't save me. But I'm going to tell you what part he played in leading me to Christ. So we got this man in, and it was my job as as station manager, my job was to train the new members into how to present a programme and how to work the equipment. And so I did just that, and he was putting on his first record in the following week of his programme. And I'll never forget the record. The very first record he put on the turntable was, "Jesus said, you must be born again." And I'll never forget it. I can see in my mind's eye, I was standing in the outer studio in the library reading the notice board. And this man was in putting on his first record. When inwardly, in my mind and in my heart, not an audible voice, don't get me wrong, I'm not into that. But I heard, "Go in and speak to him." And just instinctively, and reacting to what I heard, I turned and walked into the broadcasting studio. And he called this man Ian Greenwood. And I said to him, "Ian, do you mind if I have a wee bit of a talk with you?" He says, "Sure, go ahead, what is it?" I said, "Ian, you're one of these Christians or something, aren't you?" He says, "That's correct." I said, "Ian, well, I want to ask you three simple questions, and I want you to tell me the truth." I said, "Well, have you got peace with God?" He said to me, "Sean, I have total and absolute peace with God." I looked at him. I said, "Well, here's the second question. Do you believe that your sins are forgiven?" He said to me, I know, he says, "for a fact, that all my sins are forgiven me." Boy, I was taken back to this. And then I said to him, "Well, here's the final question, and here's the one I really want to know. Do you believe that when you die, you're going to go to heaven?" He says to me, "Sean, the only way that I can explain it to you is this, that I have more assurance of heaven than I have of sitting in this very chair." And I was amazed, and I said to him, "Ian, the reason why I've asked you those three questions is this, that I'm a Roman Catholic, but see what you have. That's what I've been looking for most of my life. How did you get this? How do you know? How are you able to answer yes to all of these?" And I'll never forget what he did. After the program, he took out a Bible. And every single question that I asked him, he would have turned to God's word, or he would have quoted from the scriptures and showed me it in the word of God and said, "Read it for yourself." And there was nothing that he couldn't answer. But when I say that he couldn't answer, what he was doing was he was using the Bible. He was using God's word to speak. He was saying, "Here, this isn't my ideas, my thoughts. Listen, read it for yourself. Read it, there it is in front of you in black and white, to what God's word says." And boy, said, dear, I couldn't believe it. Here was all the answers. And every week this man would come in to present his program, and I couldn't wait for him to come back the following week and add more questions for him. Then he started to give me testimony tapes of Roman Catholics that get saved. And I began to listen to these tapes over and over again. Priests who get saved and had left the priesthood are now born again Christians. Nuns who get gloriously saved and left and are rejoicing in the love of God and knowing Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And I was listening to these tapes over and over and over again. Couldn't get enough. Here was something that I was beginning to satisfy. Here was the answer starting to filter through. And then one week he came in and he handed me a Bible. And he said, "That's a gift for you. That's a present." And I'll tell you something, I mean this. I used to read that Bible day and night. I couldn't set it down. The hunger I had for God's word was unbelievable. I used to go to work maybe an hour, half an hour earlier, sit outside work and read this Bible. I couldn't get enough. And the more that I read, the more that I saw, this is truth. This is the answer. This is it. God is real. God's speaking to me. But there was a conflict going on within me also. You see, there's something maybe you know or maybe you don't know. That when you're not saved, you belong to the devil. Did you know that? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said this here. He said to a bunch of religious leaders of Israel, he said to them, "You say that your father is Abraham and therefore you are all sons of God." He says, "Well, why do you not listen to me? Why do you not listen to the words that I'm saying?" Because they hated the Lord Jesus, and here's what he said. "It's because you're of your father, the devil. You see, he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and there's no truth in him. Why do you not listen to me? Because he's the father of lies, and you belong to him." And you see, maybe you're listening to me tonight here, and you're saying to me, "This guy's a bit of a nutcase." And maybe in your eyes I am. But you see, the Bible says this, that the preaching of the message of the gospel, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's stupid. to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, to us that are saved, it is the very power of God unto God's salvation. So what is it for you tonight? Is it foolishness what I'm speaking? Or is God's word having an effect upon you? And so I began to read this Bible more and more and more, and there was a war going on for my soul. God was drawing me to himself, but my old ways, the devil wasn't going to let go too easily. I remember even one, I think it was one Tuesday or Wednesday, going over one afternoon to Sacred Heart Chapel in the Old Park Road, and such despair going to speak to the priest. And I went to the priest and I shared with him what about this born again Christian was saying, and how I was feeling, and I didn't know which way to turn, and I was so tormented. And he said to me at the end of a conversation of about a half an hour, so he said to me, "Look, the only difference between them and us is this. They like to go about shouting about it. We don't. You're not a bad fella." And so I left that meeting with the priest, and I was, if not even more, confused. I tried to make myself believe what he was saying, but I just couldn't, because I knew that God was speaking to me, and I knew that I had a decision to make, that I knew that I had to get right with God, and God would show me how I could get right. Well, over the next 6 or 7 months, I kept reading the scriptures, kept talking with this man. Anything that I couldn't understand, wee simple verses, he would have simply explained it to me. He then gave me a book by an American preacher, a guy called Hal Lindsey, and the name of the book was called The Liberation of the Planet Earth. And basically what it was Hal Lindsey in the opening remarks giving his testimony as to how he came to find the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then he began to explain things like justification, sanctification, glorification, what sin is, what the result of sin does to a man and woman, what God is like, that he's holy, he's pure, he's perfect, and he's righteous, he's merciful, he's loving, and so on. Things that I'd never heard of before. And I was reading this book, and he was telling us simply one, you know, as I was reading it one night, what exactly the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary. Now, as a Roman Catholic, if you had have asked me and said to me, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" I'd have said, "Yes." "Do you believe that he died for sins?" "Yes." "Do you believe that he was buried and he rose again on the third day?" "Yes." "Do you believe that he's coming back again?" "Yes." Then you say, "Well, what's the difference? Sure, does that then make you a Christian?" "No, it doesn't." You see, I had a head knowledge of God. I believed with my intellect, but I didn't know him personally within my heart. Let me give you an example, an illustration that I love using. I believe in 1690, the Battle of the Boyne took place. But by believing that doesn't make me an Orange man. Can I also tell you that there are thousands of people in Northern Ireland, Protestants, who believe because they remember they're born into a Protestant family, or they're a member of a certain lodge or whatever, and they think that that's given them even a more chance of getting into heaven. Do you also know that there are thousands of Roman Catholics who are trusting in their religion and their chapels and priests and the Pope and Mary and so on, that they believe they're going to heaven, or they have a hope of going to heaven? But I want to tell you something. It's not any of these things. And you see, that's the difference. God says he wants you to believe in your heart, that the belief has to become real and active. And example, if I'm thirsty and I have a glass of water in my hand, I can look at that glass of water and I know with my mind that that water will quench my thirst. But I can sit looking at that glass of water saying, "You're a lovely glass of water." But if I never take a drink of it, it'll never cure my thirst. And I want to tell you, there are millions in this world who believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, but they won't go to him and ask him to save him. Are you one of those people here tonight? I was one of them. So, how did I get right with God? Well, as I was reading this, and this man was explaining about what Jesus accomplished on the cross, it became so real to me. It became so real. And I remember visualizing within my mind that Christ was hanging on the cross, bearing my sins, taking my sins upon himself, upon him who never sinned. The Bible tells us who knew no sin, who did no sin, or in him there was no sin. And here's what the Bible says. And every priest stands ministering daily, and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the whole them after those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And here's what it says as well. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he has appeared into heaven itself, in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, for then he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And that night, as I saw that the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sins on the cross, that it wasn't through Mary, it wasn't through my religion or priest or the Pope or the saints, but simply that I had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner and by faith put my trust in him, take him at his word, believe in him, apply my faith to him and to him alone, believing in Christ alone, in the finished work of Calvary alone, and I did just that. There was no angel singing, there was no heavenly choirs of host appearing, there was no thunder and lightning. But that night I knew that I had passed from damnation unto eternal life. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that night I was born again. I found salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I began to speak to who was then my girlfriend Annette, and about 6 months later I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she found Christ as her Saviour. My wife Annette is also converted Roman Catholic to Christ. She comes from Andersonstown in West Belfast. And so what had happened at this particular time, that after I led Annette to the Lord, that we started going about and we started to think about where's the right place to go. You see, we were still going to chapel just a few weeks maybe after we got saved. And I remember one night, especially the priest saying in Ardoyne Chapel, in Holy Cross Chapel, that he was speaking one night and he said, you know, if you miss Mass deliberately and you die with that sin in your soul, you'll go straight to hell, for it's a mortal sin. And I remember Annette and I looking at one another and said, he's talking nonsense. And so after the Mass was over, we left and we vowed to one another and before God that we would never be back to the Roman Catholic Church again. Not because that man had said that, but you see, what we had started to do was we began to look at what we were taught as Roman Catholics, and we began to compare it to God's Word. We began to weigh it up in the light of Holy Scripture. You see, the Bible says this, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways that leads to eternal death, damnation. In other words, you may think that you're doing the right thing and believing the right thing and going to the right place and worshipping the right way and praying the right way and doing all the right things, but in the end it could be wrong. You see, there are many people who are sincere but sincerely wrong, whether they be Protestant or Roman Catholic. Let me give you a very quick example. A nurse in a hospital is told to give a patient an injection of certain medicine, and by a mistake she lifts the wrong bottle and injects that patient with the wrong medicine, and the patient dies. You see, she was sincere about what she was doing. She was believing what she was doing was right, but the fact was her sincerity led that man to die because she was wrong. And you can be sincere about what you believe, but you can be sincerely wrong. Now, I'm not here tonight to knock. If you're a Roman Catholic, I'm not here to knock you. But I was one for 26 years, and so was my wife. And as I've already stated, what we started to do was we started to weigh up in the light of Holy Scripture what we were taught as Roman Catholics. and we began to see that it didn't conform to what the Word of God said. The very fact of what I read out to you earlier on, I was taught that when every time that a Mass was said, it was the sacrifice of the Mass, that Jesus that was being offered up as a sinless sacrifice again, that the bread and wine became the actual physical body and blood of the Lord Jesus. But yet it says in the Holy Scriptures, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He cried on the cross, "It is finished. No more sacrifices needed." I was taught that I could pray to Mary, to the saints, as mediators, that they would intercede for me. Yet I read in the New Testament in Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, that there is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is Christ Jesus and him alone. I also read that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I was also taught that Jesus said, what the Bible said in John 14, that Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." It is not through Mary, it's not through the saints, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all these conflicting things, but we knew that we knew that God didn't lie, and we believed the Word of God. And so we had a decision to make. We had to leave, and we did just that. And so, as I've already said, I appeal to you, if you're a Roman Catholic here tonight, or if you're a Protestant listening, please, don't even believe what I'm saying. Go and check it out for yourself. Buy yourself a Bible if you have to. Read the Word of God. Examine what you have been taught, whether you be Roman Catholic or Protestant, what you've been taught in the light of Holy Scripture. Ask God to show you, and you will come to a knowledge of the truth. Because if you really are seeking after God, if you're being unbiased, if you're not being biased about it, if you're prepared to say, "Lord, I come to you, I'm going to read your word, and I'm going to believe what you say in your word." If you're prepared to do that, you will see the error of what you're taught. So please don't think I'm attacking you. I'm simply telling you that we have got to go by what the Word of God says. And so we left the Roman Catholic Church, and then we told our families that we were going to get married, but we were getting married in a church where the Word of God is proclaimed, where there were other Christians, born-again, Bible-believing Christians. And we told our families, and well, there was uproar within our homes, as you can well imagine. You see, they had thought that we had become Paisleyites, Protestants, and well, I must confess that I'm not a Paisleyite, nor am I a Protestant, but I'm a born-again Christian, and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was much rows and heartaches within our family over quite a period of time. And then when we said that we were getting married, they said, "Right, we're not going." And my family didn't go, but I still love my family very much. I understand the reaction. It's perfectly natural and normal. You see, I was their son, taught something for 26 years, coming from a devout Roman Catholic family, and all of a sudden I've forsaken all of what I was taught. It's understandable. And yet I still have a great relationship now with my family. Well, we were asked to go to and speak to a priest in the Clonard Monastery in the Falls Road, and I presented him the gospel to him, and I shared with him what the Bible taught, and that conversation came to nothing because he was trying to get us back, but we were having none of it. And then we were asked to go and see a Monsignor in the Roman Catholic Church, and I also gave him my testimony of how the Lord gloriously saved me and Annette. And I asked that man that night, I said to him, "I want to ask you a question. Do you have forgiveness of sins? Do you know what it is to have peace with God? Do you believe that you're going to heaven?" And he looked at me and he dropped his head and he said no. And I says, "Well, I've got wonderful news for you." And I shared with him the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know somebody shook my hand out the door that night? He shook my wife's hand, and here's what he said to us: "I remember you, but will you pray for me?" You see, here was a man that I'm sure had many degrees and went through university, went through theological college, and yet he knew not the Lord Jesus. Well, it's been quite a number of years since I've been saved. And it's been a privilege to know the Lord. It's been a privilege to share with you tonight what the Lord has done for me. He has given me my heart's desire. I am forgiven. I'm saved by His grace and by His mercy. And I know I'm going to heaven. Now, not through anything that I've ever done, but through what He has done for me. And I leave with you with the words of the Lord Jesus for you to think about. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born again? Well, it simply means the life of God in you. You see, God, when He saves you, He puts His Spirit in you. He puts His Spirit in you. And God inwardly cleans you and changes you. It's something that man can't do. It's something that no priest or minister can do or church can do. But this is completely and totally a work of God Himself. And to be born again means to be born from above. And Jesus says there's no other way, there's no other exception, there's no other clause. There's only one way into heaven, and that is to be born again. And here's what He said. He came to His own people, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. You see, it's not of man's will. Man can't make you believe this message. If you're born into a Christian family, it doesn't make you automatically fit for heaven. It's an individual choice between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be saved tonight? I'm going to tell you very simply. Do you believe you're a sinner? Well, you see, if you do, you're halfway there. But here's what you've got to do. You've got to stop trusting in your religion, in your church, your chapel, your priest, your minister, Mary, the saints, whatever it is you're trusting in, your good works, doing the best that you can, your prayers, your fasting. And you've got to come with a sinner. You've got to come as a sinner, with nothing in your hands, so to speak, empty, destitute. You've got to come before Christ and take your place at the foot of the cross as a sinner and simply say, Lord Jesus Christ, You've said in Your word that You come into the world to save sinners, and I'm a sinner. And I invite You by faith now to come into my life, to come into my heart, to come into my very being. Will You come in, Lord? Will You save me? Will You forgive me? And will You cleanse me? It's not simply a matter of just saying words. But are you prepared by faith to believe that? To take God at His word? The Bible says there is one thing that God cannot do, and that's lie. And God is more than willing to save you tonight. But I have to make this very clear to you. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. There is no second chance after death. Where you go, that's your fixed place for all eternity. If you die without Christ as your Saviour, you'll go to a lost eternity in hell. And you'll be damned forever. The Bible speaks very clearly of it. It makes no illusions about it. You will be lost forever. Separated from God and from His presence in unspeakable torments. Where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what the Scriptures call it. But if you die knowing that Jesus Christ is your Saviour and Lord, God will pardon you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you, and He will make you fit for His kingdom and for His heaven. And you will go to a place where the Bible speaks of unspeakable joy and paradise and pleasures that you and I couldn't even begin to conceive. And it's offered to you, and it's offered to me, and it's offered to every single human being, to those who are willing to come to Christ and to put their trust in Him. He offers it not for money, not for your prayers, but as a free gift. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for eternal life tonight? Are you looking to know that you can go to heaven? Well, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. I'll give you the rest that you need. I have come, He says, that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He says, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. If you're lost tonight, you can be found and saved. And the Lord Jesus is more than willing to do it. So I leave you finally with what I opened up with in Psalm 34. And I'm going to read it again and leave these final thoughts with you before I close tonight. Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. May you trust in him tonight. For he says if you do so, you'll not be ashamed. And he'll forgive you and he'll save you. Thank you for listening to me tonight. And to God be the glory for the things he has done. And to my lovely Saviour I give the glory, because he bought me with his precious blood, and he's washed me clean, and he's given me a new life. Thank you very much. Amen.